Yes. Well, we'll see how that goes. What an incredible presence of God. Like, we didn't have such a great morning. Our garage door wouldn't open. We couldn't get the car out the garage. We're stuck. I'm meant to be preaching. But we're here. And God goes before us and prepares the way. And it's just been an incredible week. We have a friend who is dying of cancer at the moment. She's young, 24, I think, 27, has a 1- and a 2-year-old. And, she's been fine going through treatment and everything. And then the last month, everything has just gone downhill. She has cancer in the brain, and she had a stroke this week. And it's been difficult. And I was having a conversation with my parents, and my dad sent me a couple of verses. And that kind of paved the way for what I want to share on today. It's not necessarily always easy and joyful being a Christian, but the most amazing thing is that our faith and belief is steadfast. The songs we were singing, never-ending praise, God's love is there all the time. It doesn't matter what's happening. There is a constant in our life. And so turn with me to Isaiah 7 verse 9. So I want to read the second half of that verse. This is the first verse that my dad sent to me this week. And it says, "The head of Ephraim is Samaria. The head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." So this is from the NIV translation. In the New King James Version, it talks about belief. If you do not believe, you will not be established. And we talked a little bit about that, in that if I have no belief, what I believe sets my foundation. Your identity, not talking from a Christian perspective, but your identity, who you are, decides what you do and how you act. And your ingrained personality and everything is who you are. That is your establishment. Me, Murray, I'm established as Murray. My belief as a Christian is whether I become established or not. What I believe, how I believe it, who I believe, my faith. And if I do not stand firm in my faith, I cannot stand at all. If I do not believe, I will not be established. And that led me to the second, that led my dad to the second verse. And that is in 2 Chronicles 20:20. So again, this is from the NIV. And again, the focus is on the second half of the verse there. But the verse is, "Early in the morning they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, 'Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful.'" And again, the New King James Version, faith is believe. The NIV translates the original word into faith. The New King James has translated that into believe. So if you change that out, "Believe in the Lord and you will be upheld. Believe in his prophets and you will be successful." So that got me thinking, what is belief? What is it? So some of you will remember when Pastor Chris Gerenzi was here, he talked about what is the root of the word. So I've been delving a fair bit into the root of the word. What are these words that we're reading here? What is the actual meaning of it? So I went and looked, and I was given this by my parents in 2004. It's an actual concordance of the Bible. And this year is the first time that I've actually ever used it. But the seed that my parents planted is starting to bear fruit right? And yeah, I just want to testify to that on a separate side note. But so I went and looked up the word believe in the concordance. Now, there's many different concordances, but the roots of the word are the same. They just have different numbers and different ways of explaining things. But so here in these two verses, specifically, the word that they are talking about is A-M-A-N, pronounced all man. So it's very similar to amen, but it's all man. And the direct translation of that is to remain steadfast. So belief is remaining steadfast. It is to remain steadfast, to stand firm. That is the definition of belief. That is the definition of our faith. So if we take that to remain steadfast and take it back to those two scriptures. So we'll go to 2 Chronicles 20:20 again, because that's where my Bible's open. And we put it in there at the second half of that verse. Remain, stand firm in, be steadfast in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Be steadfast in his prophets, and you will be successful. There's a promise there from God. There's a promise there that if we remain true to our belief, true to our faith, if we remain in God, he will uphold us. We will be successful. We will prosper. And so that led me on not a rabbit trail, because that sounds like I was distracted. It was a deep dive into this word believe. So I went and I looked at the concordance and I was like, okay, so how many times is this referred to? So in the New Testament, in the Old Testament alone, this word, the aman, is used 44 times. So that, I mean, that's not a lot in the scope of words in the Bible. But then I went and looked at those individual verses, and we're not going to cover all of them today because, yeah, we'd be here till this evening. But the New Testament has 215 references to that. So yes, we'd probably be here till tomorrow. But I went and I looked at some of those verses. Like, what is this? What is the context of this word? Where are we looking at it? How is it used when it's being used in the Bible? So today I want to take a deep dive into some of those. And it's led me down a challenging path. And it's kind of becoming my word for the year. You know, a lot of people talk about New Year's resolutions and, oh, I have, this is my word for 2023, or, you know, there's something that they're focusing on. And this is definitely going to be something I'm going to be thinking about for a long time to come. So let's take a deep dive into the use of believe. So we are literally going to start at the beginning of the Bible. In Genesis 15, verse 6, is the first time it's used. So now this is using the New King James Version, but I'm going to read to you out of the NIV because I don't have a King James Version. So, oh, there we go. You guys can read the screen, and I'll read the screen as well. So 15, verse 6 says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness." Now, this was talking about Abram. Abram believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So now there was Abram's belief. Specifically, it's referring to his belief in God that he was going to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. That is where the context of the verse is. Now, Abraham believed in the Lord so much that it was later accounted to him as righteousness. How much belief do you think that was that God made him righteous? He said, "You are friend of God. You are righteous and the generations to come after you." That is a powerful ability to stand in that word, to remain steadfast in the face of the trial of sacrificing your own son. Because that's what God said I must do. I need to sacrifice my own son. But Abram remained steadfast in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him as righteousness. Next, we move on to Exodus 4, verses 1, 5, 8, 9, 31. So, Moses answered and said, But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So now, here we see the other side of belief. God was telling Moses, you need to go and do this. You need to go and save my people out of Egypt. You need to go and lead them to the promised land. But suppose the people don't believe me or listen to my voice. And they will not remain steadfast in me. They won't trust me. They won't know that I've seen you. It's just my word against your word. Now, if we read further there, so if we go to verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So now God is starting to say to Moses, okay, you don't think the people will believe you. You don't think the people will believe in me, that I appear to you. What are we going to do about this belief or lack of belief? So in verses 8 and 9, then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. So now God is starting to tie belief into actions. We saw Abraham, his belief was based on his action, his obedience to the Lord. The people's unbelief was based on the lack of action. Only Moses, only God only appeared to Moses. He didn't appear to all the people. And Moses was saying, but I know this, but the other people don't. They didn't see you. You never appeared to them. How am I meant to show them my belief? And God has said, throw your stick on the ground. You know, it'll turn to a snake. Take water from the Nile, it'll turn to blood. So if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of that first sign, maybe they believe the message of the latter sign. So then now in verse 31, and so the people believed. They saw these signs and wonders that God was performing through Moses, and that aided in their belief. So that enabled them to remain steadfast. So I want you to start thinking about the connection between belief and actions. To believe and doing something about it, or the lack of something and unbelief. So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. So Moses showed them these signs that the Lord had given him. These miracles, these wonders, and the people believed. They saw these signs and they saw it as an affirmation that Moses is believing. We can believe in Moses and in our God. Jump with me now to Exodus 14, verse 31. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So this was now talking about when they just crossed the Red Sea. And Moses stretched out his hand and the waters closed over the Egyptians. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done. And the people feared the Lord and believed in him. They remained steadfast in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So again, we have an action tied to belief. The Old Testament is full of examples like this. We're going to go briefly through a few more. And I want us to think about that, and then we'll talk about the context of the word in the New Testament. So in Exodus, I can't read my own handwriting, 19 verse 9. Or is it 16 verse 9? 19 verse 9. There we go. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. So again, here we have God appearing as this pillar of fire, as this in the night, and a pillar of cloud in the day. We again have this action, this deed, this doingness tied to the belief of the Israelites. And moving on there, we go to Numbers 14:11. Then the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe in me with all the signs which I have performed among them? We as human beings are pretty fickle, you know? It's like they had this constant reminder. There was a pillar of fire in the night. Like that's, it didn't go away through their time in the desert. There was a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire. Moses performed all those miracles. He cracked the rock open, provided them with water. There was manna. There were quail. Like, they saw all these things, and yet they didn't remain steadfast. They didn't remain in their faith. I find it quite interesting that, like, this is now way back in history, but humanity hasn't changed. We constantly want the newest, the latest. Oh, Lord, I need another reminder. It's like, there's a pillar of fire. It's still there. Nothing has changed. It's still there. You know? I'm still there with you. My evidence of who I am and what I am doing is there with you. And yet, they did not believe. In Numbers 20, verse 12, we'll put these scriptures out in a list because there's a lot of them. But you can go and read them for yourselves and look at exactly the context of all of those. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. So now here it's again that word, to remain steadfast in, right? Now Moses and Aaron did not remain steadfast in the Lord. They did not listen to his word. And because of that, there was a consequence. They were not going to be allowed to bring the children into the promised land. They could take them all the way there, but they never got to set foot in the promised land. And so, by not remaining steadfast in their belief, by not having that faith, God removed his blessing on them. He led them to the point, but he said, no further than this. This is a consequence of your lack of belief, a consequence of not having that firm foundation of faith. And we see that in ourselves as well. If I start to change my personality or I become a worse person, there are ripples from those actions that spread out through my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my kids. What I do, whether it be negative or positive, has ramifications in either the positive or the negative. By not listening to the Lord there, specifically Moses and Aaron, they lost that blessing of being able to walk in the promised land. Deuteronomy 1 verse 32. So this is again in reference to the Israelites being given those signs and wonders while they were in the desert, being given the pillar of fire at night and the cloud in the day. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God. You did not remain steadfast in the Lord your God. So in the beginning, we had some positive use of that word. We had Genesis with Abraham believing the Lord and it being credited to him as righteousness. And here now we see there is a lack of belief. And because of that, things started to happen. Bad things started to happen to the people. Deuteronomy 9 verse 23. Likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him. So this was clearly a big point of belief for God. He had promised the Israelites. He had promised them this land. He had promised Moses and Aaron to take them from Egypt into the promised land. But their lack of belief on that journey changed the course of their lives. And it sounds depressing and daunting, but what I was thinking about this week is Yeah, there's been a lot of it's not negativity in our life in the last week, but it's been a downer of a week. You know, the garage door didn't open. It's like, really? I got to get to church. It kind of throws you out of your thought and everything like that. The other side to that is, there is, God wants to talk to his people. And things happen to distract us. Things happen to move our focus away from the Lord. And reading these verses, for me, it was like, no. I can see what happened to Moses and Aaron specifically. They did not remain steadfast in their faith. They did not do what the Lord told them to do. And because of that, they were blessed, but they did not walk in the promised land. They did not receive that. It wasn't the final blessing, because I believe they still went to heaven and everything, but they did miss out on a portion of what God had promised them because of their lack of belief, because they did not remain steadfast in their trust in the Lord and in their faith. 1 Kings 10:7. There's plurals in all of my words today. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I have heard. So now this is referring to Queen Sheba when she came and met with King Solomon. Met him in his temple and, you know, all that wealth and wisdom. When you read this, I read the whole passage there, the whole chapter on the Queen of Sheba's visit to Solomon. It's amazing when you convert it into modern day quantities and amounts. It's just like, what? You know, and then you convert that into, okay, so they have, I think it's 4.5 tons of gold a year coming in from just a portion of the ships. When you convert that into mining operations, that's more than most of your large scale mining operations in Canada can produce in a year. Like, when you think about the quantities, it's just amazing. And here Queen Sheba is saying, however, I did not believe these words until I saw with my own eyes. So again, we have a belief attached to an action, to seeing it, to being present there and actually witnessing what it is everyone's talking about. It's like, oh, you should go see King Solomon's courts. It's rich and there's gold. And the passage refers to silver being like copper. It was so abundant and so worthless because there was so much more wealth within the kingdom. And Queen Sheba didn't believe that until she saw it with her own eyes. She chose to come and visit to put confirmation to what everyone else was saying. Her actions led to her belief because she saw with her own eyes what exactly it was that everyone was talking about. So we're going to go past a few books now. Psalm 27:13. So it's quite a well-known verse. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So this is one of David's psalms. And if you read the whole psalm, it's a confirmation of what God has done for that. But at the same time, it's a cry of David's heart saying, come and save me. And this is the last verse to that whole psalm. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David knew that if he did not remain steadfast in his faith, if he did not believe that he would see the goodness of the Lord, he would have lost heart. He would have failed. He would have given up. And I don't know what that means for like the rest of the Bible, right? David, lineage of Jesus, like, if he had not remained steadfast in the Lord, where would we be? I don't know. I mean, I'm sure God has had a plan, but this was his plan. David remained steadfast in the Lord, and he did not lose heart. And we see from that the blessing of God. Through David came Jesus. By David's willingness to remain steadfast, his ability in the midst of all these trials, while he's being hunted by Saul, while everything that's going on around him, he remained steadfast and he did not lose heart. And we see later on the blessing that God had on the rest of humanity because of David's steadfastness, because of his ability to believe that he would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Turn with me to Psalm 106, verse 12 and also 24. Then they believed his words and they sang his praise. That resonates with me this morning because when we worship, we are believing in God and we sing his praise. Without belief, what is a song? That's what you hear on the radio. It's secular. There is no belief in a secular song. Yes, it might resonate with you because, you know, most of the songs previously seemed to be about breakups and heartache and stuff like that. I mean, what a broken world. But when you have belief in that song, there is something that happens to those words when you sing them. You sing his praise. It resonates with you because of that belief. And that belief enables us the belief enables us to participate in that praise. Without that belief, it's just words. You know, you can come to church every Sunday and sing the words, it sounds nice, oh, it's nice music, oh, you know, the bass really resonated with me today, or whatever it is. But if there is no belief, that's it. That's the level of your connection, is just that. They believed his words, they believed in Christ, they had a relationship with him, and they sang his praise. In verse 24, we see the opposite of that. They despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word. So as a human and as me as Murray, it's my choice what I believe. If I want to believe the earth is flat, the earth is flat. I mean, there are many people that will argue against me, but if I want to believe that, I can. What it means for me is that there are certain things I'm going to miss out on, you know. Who knows? Maybe in the future there's space flight. If I jump in a spaceship and I look down, I'll be like, that's not flat. Okay, it's a 2D disc from up here, but the earth is not flat, right? There is proof for belief. And I can choose whether to believe or not. I can choose how far I want to go with my belief, how deep I want to go in delving into God's word, in making my belief the foundation, in making it that what I believe God's word, I believe in his promises. And God has promised us, we look in the scriptures that we've read, remain steadfast in your belief and you will be prosperous. Remain steadfast, believe the teachings of God and you will be upheld. And that's been a real encouragement to me this week because life goes on around us. There are bad things in the world, right? But my ability to remain grounded, my belief, the ability of me to believe the word of God is what sets me in place. It's what sets my foundation on the unshaking rock. I have a few more verses and then we can move on to the second half of the sermon. Isaiah 7:9. So we read this one earlier. And just focusing on that second half of the verse. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. So that's the NIV. The New King James is, if you will not believe, surely you will not be established. So again, what I believe determines what I am, determines who I am. As a Christian, if I do not believe, I cannot be established as a son of God. My belief determines my identity in Christ. And we'll get there. Never mind. Isaiah 43, verse 10. You are my witness, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me. And sorry, I'm going to move over here so I can see everything. And understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God formed. So you are my witness, talking to me specifically. Sorry, go back a slide there, please, Terrell. And my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me. That is direct words from God. He has chosen me as his witness, as his servant, that I may know and believe him. Now, if we take that the actual translation of the word believe there, remain steadfast in, that you may know and remain steadfast in me, and understand that I am he, and that before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. Now, that's a pretty key scripture. It's the first time I've read it that I can remember reading it like this. I've read the Bible, but it's the first time I've read it, reading it like this and putting in the actual word that's used there, that amen, to remain steadfast in. And that's a great promise, that God has chosen me as a witness and as a servant. There's two things there. I'm going to be a witness. That means I need to believe in exactly what he says there. The other thing is I am going to work for him. True definition of a servant is you work for someone, right? Not the biblical context, but like a servant, you are working for someone. There, I am working for God. Again, we see an action linked to belief, a deed linked to belief. There are a few other scriptures with the word believe in the Old Testament, but most of them are prophecies where it quotes the scriptures that we've gone through now. Now, this word is not used again in the Bible after the Old Testament. The aman is never used again unless it's a direct quotation of one of the scriptures in the Old Testament. The word changes in the New Testament, and this is what really got me thinking. So here we have believe. This portion, well, there's more to the Old Testament than this, but like this portion here, when you talk about believe, it refers to aman, to remain steadfast in. From the New Testament onwards, that word is completely changed. Now, we're looking at a completely different word, and that word is pistiu. It is still believe. The direct translation of that is still believe, but the root word has changed now. And the reason for that, I don't know, but it got me thinking. The New Testament is God's new covenant with us. It's the birth, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That changes what we believe. I am glad I don't live in the Old Testament being bound by the law, being bound by that belief where basically, if we look at the scriptures we've read, God did something and people believed, right? Abraham wanted to sacrifice his son. God said he had to, but Abraham believed in God and God provided a ram. We see the Israelites fleeing from Egypt. God did all these signs and wonders and that made them believe. If they didn't believe, other things happened, right? So there was always this belief action or lack of belief, lack of action or consequences. In the New Testament, that word changes completely. Now, there, as I said earlier, there are 244 references to pistiu in the New Testament. And for the sake of brevity, we won't go through all of those. But the new relationship we have with Jesus Christ, our belief, my faith, changes when you become a Christian. You can believe in God on that, on the Old Testament level. But when you have that relationship with God in the new covenant, in the New Testament, through his salvation, that word, it changes. It changes the meaning. So now, what does it mean? So the Old Testament is to remain steadfast, to remain steadfast in. From the New Testament, that word pistiu, and now there are lots of words. It's pistiuu, pistiuest, pistiuela, pistos. There are various variations of the word believe. But it means to be persuaded, to adhere to trust, to rely on, to remain steadfast to remain steadfast in, to remain steadfast on. So now we have a much greater depth to this word. It's not just remaining in the Lord, being steadfast in. It's being persuaded by God of His goodness, of His message. It's trusting in the promises that we read every day. It's relying on those words, relying on our relationship with Him to carry us through difficult times. Or relying on those words to bring forth the praise when we're singing a song, to bring forth that belief. One of the references, and this is where I'm going to end off, is that in Genesis, sorry, give me a second here, I think it's Genesis. Yeah, in the first verse we read there, where it talks about believe, Genesis 15 verse 6, it has a reference to James 2:23. So if you'll turn with me to James 2, and we're going to spend a bit of time here. So James 2:23 is the verse I want to focus on, but we're going to read the whole of from verse 14 to 26. So this is the only time that word aman is used in the New Testament, and it's a direct quotation of what it says in Genesis. Can you put up for me 2:23 there, please, Terrell? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. So that's the only time in the New Testament that the old word for believe is used. And it was in a direct prophecy, the fulfillment of a prophecy, where they quoted what was said in Genesis, what was repeated later in the New Testament. So now read with me from verse 14 there. So now we've been talking about faith, belief, what it is to believe. But what is it to believe? So now let's read here. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? And as for the body, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now I'm not talking about what the Seventh-day Adventists believe, in that you earn your way into heaven by doing what you do. But in order for your faith to be alive, you need to live it. It needs to be evident in your actions. And that's what James there is telling us to do. There can be no faith, no living faith, no living belief, no grounded steadfastness without the actions to support it. If Abram had said he believed but was not willing to sacrifice his son, you know, that had no meaning. It had no weight. And so, how do we act on our belief? How do we make it that my deeds, what I do, reflects my level of belief? does coming to church mean that I believe? It is a part of it. It is an action that confirms your belief. Is it everything? No. We need to dive into that word. We need to make evident to ourselves and to everyone around us the depth of our belief, the depth of our faith. So going back to those definitions, I need to be persuaded on my faith. To persuade someone is to engage with them, whether it be forceful conversation, but it requires a two-way street, right? If you are going to, in welding and stuff, you can persuade a piece of metal. You heat it up and you bend it, right? It requires an action. It requires intervention. There's something that happens. It doesn't. You can't be persuaded by, you know, I want to persuade Don. I'm going to persuade you. If I do nothing, he's not very persuaded, right? It requires that interaction. My faith requires deeds. I need to believe in the Lord. I need to be reading His Word. I need to be praying. I need to be preaching up here. I need to be engaging with people. I need to be holding people accountable. I need to be providing clothing, foothing. When I see a need, oh, I'll pray for you. That's okay. But how far does your belief go? At what depth does it go? So I've been reading a book by Didier Tisson. It's called The Importance of Prayer, Creating Your Weight. And one of the things that he says in here, which is where I want to leave it and encourage you, he's talking specifically about prayer. And so going back to those deeds, the easiest place to start is your prayer life. It requires no investment apart from time, right? And we have loads of time. Facebook tells us we don't, but we have loads of time. It requires a little bit of effort and action on our part to create that time. So I'm just going to read an excerpt here. Prayer is the place where everything gets birthed. Prayer is the place where we receive heavenly instruction and where faith, where belief rises in our hearts and lives. There will be no faith in our lives without instruction, without being present in the Word, without engaging with people, without reading your Bible. You can have no faith because you don't know what you're talking about, right? We can have an intrinsic level of faith. It can be pretty shallow. I'll be like, yeah, I believe in God because, well, you know, miracles, I believe from other people. But it's very shallow if it is not intrinsic, if you are not delving into that instruction. All our plans, projects, and endeavors are birthed in prayer. Prayer, supplication, and persistence are where we work and develop our weight. The book is called Creating Your Weight Through the Importance of Prayer. It's a good read. I would recommend it. But we keep glory developing mode activated and discern any glory shedding outlets in our life through that prayer, supplication, and persistence. Philippians 4 verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayer is the place where I receive my heavenly instruction. Coming to church, listening to Corey, listening to Terrell, listening to other pastors, doing my daily devotions, those are where I receive that instruction. But prayer is where I receive my instruction. It's specific to me. It's that conversation with God. And it's one of the easiest places to make your faith and your work start to align. The level of what you do, how much you are willing to invest in the kingdom of God, is directly related to your depth of faith. And now it might sound harsh, it might sound not politically correct, but that is true. Corey's depth of faith is because he spends time. Look at his actions. It's his job. It's what he does. His level of faith is determined by his actions in investing in that. His depth of belief is determined by what he does. Our identity in Christ is not determined by our deeds. That comes through our relationship with Christ. But my belief, my faith, is determined by what I do as a Christian. And so I want to leave you with that challenge. And I'm going to read a little poem to you. The author is unknown. But it comes from another book that I'm slowly working through that my parents gave me that I started a while ago. But read it and think about what we've spoken about. Think about, where are you? Is there a discrepancy between what you do as a Christian and what you believe? Because those two need to be on the same level. They need to go hand in hand. Our belief is tied to our actions. Our belief is tied to what I do in Christ. So, Terrell, if you can put that up and then we'll read it. Yes, I thought I knew my Bible. Reading piecemeal, hit or miss. Now a part of John or Matthew, then a bit of Genesis. Certain chapters of Isaiah, certain Psalms, the 23rd. First of Proverbs, 12th of Romans. Yes, I thought I knew the word. But I found that thorough reading was a different thing to do, and the way was unfamiliar when I read my Bible through. You who like to play at Bible, dip and dabble here and there, just before you kneel, all weary, yawning through a hurried prayer. You who treat this crown of writings as you treat no other book, just a paragraph, disjointed, just a crude, impatient look. Try a worthier procedure, try a broad and steady view. You will kneel in awesome wonder when you read the Bible through. And so I have discovered this for myself in the last few months and years as my relationship and as my level of faith has developed. By going deep, by looking at the broad Bible, not just those specific verses, but okay, what is this referring to? Where does it come from? What's the word they're using here? Who's doing this? Who are they talking about? Looking at that broad, the depth of the Bible as a whole, it's changed what it means to me. It's like this sudden, not that I wasn't in awe and wonder before, but suddenly it's like awe and wonder. There is a depth that comes from knowing the word, from doing the things that take my faith deeper. And so, Father, as we go out into a new day and a new year, Lord, I pray that you would challenge us. I pray that you would persuade us in our belief, that our actions would match the level of our faith, Father, and that our faith would match the level of our actions, Lord. Let it not be because we want to be seen to do things, Father, but rather that we want to be so deeply connected with you that what we do just happens and it's a reflection of you. And so, Father, as we come to the end, I pray, Lord, that you would place a fire and a desire to spend time with you, to act on your word, to exhibit the qualities of you in our lives, that our actions would show our faith and our belief, Father.